Messiah. And I talked about John coming to baptize with water. I talked about how the first New Testament church members were called out. I talked about how Moses had told them in Deuteronomy that a prophet like unto thee, he would arise. Then I talked about Jesus standing on the Mount of Olives and my favorite scripture, Matthew 28, 37, 38, where he stood on the Mount of Olives and told them he had wanted to gather them like a mother hen would gather chickens, and they would not. And because they would not gather, he said the house was left unto you desolate. Then I went back in Leviticus 26, 27, 41, and I listed in Leviticus 27, 41, what God said he was going to do to Israel if they wouldn't obey him. And I went through and I read this whole section, Leviticus 26, 27 through 41. It's a pretty horrifying section. He told them he was going to scatter them. He'd send a sword after them wherever they went in all the foreign lands. They were going to pay a terrible price. They were going to be scared to death in these foreign lands, and they have been for some 2,000 years. And Leviticus 26, 27 through 41, when I got down to verse 37, and they shall fall one upon another as it were before a sword when none pursueth, and ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies, and ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. That is exactly what's happened during the Jewish persecution, the Nazi Holocaust, 6 million of them dying. And I went on through verses 39 and 41, and God said he would do it, and they wouldn't obey him, and so he did. Then I went into Luke 18, 9 through 14, and I talked about the Pharisee and the publican. Then I went to Leviticus 26, 42 through 45, and after God had told them all these horrible things he was going to do to them if they didn't follow him, then he told them he was going to finally, in the end, just like Jesus said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. But then he indicated after a long period of time, for ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He said, I will come back and I will reestablish you, even though I'm rejecting you now. In Leviticus 26, 42 through 45, then will I remember my covenant, my promise with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember. And I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbaths. And I talked about what those Sabbaths meant. Put a great deal of time and effort into all this. And yet it says in verse 45, but I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought back out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God, and I the Lord. Now, in Zechariah 13 and 7, we're going to continue. Because Jesus came, he was the shepherd of Israel. God sent him like a mother hen to protect Israel. In Zechariah 37, he says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Now, God, throughout the Old Testament, is pictured as the shepherd of Israel. And Christ, his son, was the rock who followed them, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Now, he's talking about a sword that's going to come against his shepherd, Jesus Christ. He sent him, and Israel rejected him. Israel crucified him, and they ran a sword through his side, a Roman soldier. And Simeon told Mary when he came to Jesus' circumcision on the eighth day after he was born, Simeon said, a sword shall pierce through thine own side also. And sure enough, it did. And Mary was there at the cross, and a sword, after they left, was put through his side, and blood and water came out to forever prove he was a flesh and blood man who was God incarnate in human flesh. He says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. The Hebrew word for fellow there in Zechariah means a binding together, a closeness, like you're one, you're knit together. And Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And then the Pharisees took up stones to stone him because he was claiming to be God, and indeed he was God. And against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd. Not only was he smitten by the people with open hands and closed fists and with rods, not only was he beaten almost beyond human recognition, but his Father smote him on the cross in order that that smiting might be our punishment that Christ would take in his own body on the cross. And Jesus quoted this scripture when he was arrested in the garden just before he was crucified, tried and crucified. He said, "And the sheep shall be scattered." And if you'll recall, after he was arrested, it said, "And they all fled." And they did, were scattered. They scattered from after he was arrested. But this also refers to a later scattering. "And the sheep shall be scattered." Now he's talking about the sheep that received him after when he came, and they were the remnant. It was an all-Jewish church that had organized during his earthly ministry. He said, "But he came unto his own, and his own received him not." Israel rejected him. But there were among the Israelites some that received him, and they followed him for more than 3 years, and he organized the first all-Jewish church. They were not only scattered and left and abandoned whenever he was crucified, whenever he was arrested, but later on they were scattered across the face of the entire Roman Empire, and they began to organize local New Testament churches in every one of those places, if you will, little flocks. Now the next verse, after you've seen his coming, his death, you've seen his arrest, you've seen how he was how they scattered afterwards, and how they went across the entire Roman Empire eventually after his ascension into heaven and began to organize local flocks, local New Testament churches. This last verse is an interesting verse. "And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Now this does not mean unfavorably. It does not mean that he hits them, or he turns upon them, or he causes them harm. It's like he's got his hand over here on Israel. He's been the shepherd of Israel, tried to shepherd them all of these centuries, and they would not. He sends his son, they reject him. So what does he do? He turns his hand upon the little ones. It's a protective hand. And the little ones here are the little sheep, the humble ones who received him. The scribes and the Pharisees wouldn't receive him. They were proud, they were haughty, they were arrogant. The ones who received him were the publicans, the prostitutes, those who knew they were sinners, those who freely confessed it and were ashamed of it, those who had humble hearts and repented and came to him. They were the little ones, and they were the ones who received him, and they became his sheep. He changed his hand over from Israel. At this point, as the shepherd of Israel, he had held his hand of favor upon them, and he put it over on the local New Testament church, a New Testament church made up of Jews that later became both Jew and Gentile and is scattered across the surface of the whole earth. And that's one of the reasons that I've continued in the pastor. I know this is true, and I know God has his hand over this church. I know we are the little ones, and I know we are a little flock, and I consider it the greatest honor that I have ever had in my life to be the pastor of this church. It's an honor that is beyond my wildest imagination and dreams. It's something that I had no idea what it was when God called me. I don't feel proud and haughty and arrogant about it. I'm just thankful to God that I'm here and that I have an opportunity to be a servant of God and to be a pastor of one of his small little local flocks, because God's favor is on us. That doesn't mean we're not going to be persecuted. That doesn't mean we're not going to suffer trials. It doesn't mean we're not going to suffer tribulation. It doesn't mean some of us may not eventually be killed or martyred. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that God smiles with great favor on all of his local New Testament flocks, the little ones. And that's a hand of favor that he turns upon them. You say, "Well, Brother Michael Murray, I can't see all that in the verse." I couldn't either if Jesus hadn't quoted it. But Jesus quoted it twice. And he quoted it when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he quoted it another time. And Jesus quoted that verse so we could know that he was with us. And he is with us. We may lose parents. We may lose children. We may lose everything. But when we have God as our shepherd, we don't lose anything. And whatever we lose, we'll be rewarded for losing it later on in a time that's future. Now Matthew 3, 1 through 2 talks about this kingdom. This was God's offer to Israel. He said, "Here I am." He said, "Here's your kingdom. You can have it." And they refused it. They refused the king and the kingdom. You may not believe this, but it's the truth. We have in this building among us the mighty shepherd of Israel in the form of Jesus Christ, and we are his little flock, and he has extended the kingdom to us. And now, because we are his children and because we are his little flock, we need to conduct ourselves, to perform the ordinances, to do the things we're supposed to do, and to live for it, because God looks upon us with tremendous favor. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This was a violent entry, and I'll be talking about that in a message later on this morning. This repentance was a violent entry into the kingdom of God. It involved repentance. I'm always kidding Cooney about don't come except on Sunday night to confess your sins, because you will be here all night. But coming into the kingdom of God was a violent entrance. You see, the scribes and Pharisees had forsaken all that. They didn't repent of anything. They thought they could keep the law. And they wore their long garments with hems on the bottoms, and they wore their phylacteries, and everybody could see how righteous they were. They weren't trying to enter the kingdom of God through repentance. They were trying to enter the kingdom of God through good works. But later on in this morning's message, I want you to remember that "repent ye," because that's a violent entry. They were pressing their way into the kingdom of God. They were forcing their way into the kingdom of God. That's the only way into the kingdom of God. It's through a violent repentance on the part of the individual when they see themselves as lost and undone sinners, and then they trust Jesus Christ. Now, in Matthew 4:12-17, just as soon as John was cast into prison, Jesus repeated the same thing John had said. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Verse 17, from that time when John was cast into prison, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, here's the offer. He offered Israel the kingdom. All they had to do was receive him as their king. They would not. And so when they rejected the king, they rejected the kingdom. So what did he do? He turned his hand upon the little ones. Right here is where he made the turn. He turned his hand upon the little ones. He turned it from Israel to a little flock. And he spoke this directly to the first New Testament church that he organized. Luke 12:32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." His father knew they would reject him. But God seems to operate on a principle that he's going to do everything that's necessary. And in the end, when this is all over, and all the lost are in hell and all the saved are in heaven, no one could ever possibly legitimately say, "God didn't give us a chance." The fact that God knows what's going to happen is immaterial in this case, because God puts it out there, and in all of history, after it's all over and finished, the great white throne of judgment is finished, no man, no one, no angel, fallen, or those that stayed with God, will ever be able to say that God didn't offer man a choice. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." If you wonder why I preach all the time about Christian living and about serving God in his church and the importance of it, and why when you go to other churches you seem to hear constant messages on salvation by grace, secure the believer in Jesus' coming, it's because we are his little flock. In many of God's little flocks across this country, they have forsaken the offer of the kingdom. They don't live for Christ. They meet together. They have a pastor that they expect to be an active soul winner. They want their pastor to be a minister to them, to see to all their wounds and bind them up. They want their pastor to be Johnny on the spot for them. They want the pastor to do everything that will placate and pacify them, but they don't want to change their lifestyle or the way they think or the way they act. Listen, this offer of the kingdom is a very simple one. He's going to give us the kingdom. Now the question is, how much of the kingdom do you want? And what do you want to do in the kingdom? It matters what you do here. He's made the offer. He's turned his hand upon the local church. That's what the little flocks are all over the earth. Now you don't have one temple in Jerusalem. You've got countless numbers of little temples of people that are working together and doing what God wants. Do you think those little flocks were supposed to be contentious, full of strife, full of envy, full of hatred? Do you think they were supposed to be like that? Do you think those little flocks were to be super highly critical of everybody else in the church, unhappy, unsatisfied? Apparently they were not. And yet you go in our missionary Baptist churches across this country, and I have never seen such a group of people as dissatisfied and unhappy as they are in those churches. You're very fortunate here. You've paid attention to what God's Word says. And we live a sort of secluded life here where we come to church, we love each other. When we get mad, we get over it. When we get glad, eventually we know we're going to be unhappy about something, and then that passes, and here we are again. It's a way of life. I thank God for this church. I thank God I got to stay here 29 years, and you didn't run me off. And I thank the Lord He left me here. Now, Matthew 26:26-31. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. These are the ones that had followed Him for 3.5 years. This is the little flock. He said, take, eat, this is My body. We're told very clearly the local church is the body of Christ. And that is where He placed the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is the first Lord's Supper that came out of the Passover. The Passover was given to Israel to mark them as the people of God's flock. God's was the shepherd of that flock. Right here, the Lord's Supper, He turned His hand of favor from the Passover to the church and the Lord's Supper, and He gave the ordinance. It is an ordinance. It's not a saving sacrament. It's an ordinance. And it was shed for many for the remission of sins. I thank God that I know the truth about the church. I don't know the full truth, the whole truth. It's a great mystery, the depth of it. But I do know where I'm supposed to be, and I do know what I'm supposed to be doing, and I do know how the Bible says I'm supposed to keep the ordinances. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. Revelation 22:14. Is a very interesting verse. He precedes it by saying in verse 22, behold, I come quickly, and My reward is with Me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. You better think about that. You better think hard about it. Most of the world out there doesn't pay a bit of attention to it. The whole push, get people saved, and hallelujah, praise the Lord, and won't it be wonderful there? Well, I'm telling you, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And this is a very interesting verse of Scripture, that I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. And when they had sung and hymned, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now notice what he said in verse 31. He said, why do you keep going back to Paul? To keep him awake. This is where they do the switcheroo. See, I'm saving you some elbow trouble. This is where the switchover occurred, right here. He's just given the Lord's Supper. And now he's switching the hand. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of Me this night. Now notice what he says next. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd. And the Lord did smite the shepherd. And Israel smote the shepherd. And the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. They were his flock, his little flock. That's what Jesus said. So what I've been telling you is the truth. We are His flock. And that little flock scattered. And everywhere they scattered, Peter called them strangers and pilgrims when he wrote to them. They were little flocks all over the empire of Rome. God had prepared the way by the Roman road system, which was the finest ever developed up to that time. He did everything in the fullness of time. When it was just right, He sent forth His Son into the world. And those little flocks were scattered all over it. And they began to preach and teach the truth. And God turned to a local flock, local flocks of both Jew and Gentile. Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And he did. And his hand is on us now. And we're one of those little flocks. How do I know we're one of those little flocks? Because we're still practicing and preaching and teaching just what he does. Does the fact that we observe closed communion seem narrow-minded and bigoted? Does the fact that we baptize those who come to us from churches that are questionable, does that seem hard, cold, cruel, and indifferent, and legalistic? It isn't either. What it is an awareness that our Master walked over 50 miles to be baptized by the proper authority, and he gave the authority to the church to baptize. And we are merely trying to follow, as his sheep, our leader, who is the shepherd, that turned his hand upon us and gave his favor to us. It's not legalism, it's love, and it's compassion. And the reason we do it is because our Master told us to do it, and we're following. A sheep that won't do what his Master tells him isn't following the shepherd of the flock. Matthew 6:33-34. Now this is what I preach a lot of here. Our churches won't take this, most of them. They won't take it. They just won't take it. They don't want to hear anything except salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming. They're filled with people that are full of pride. They're arrogant. They're haughty. They run preachers off. They're contentious. All their lives, they do nothing but live a carnal life by following the flesh rather than the indwelling spirit they have. Now here is what he told that little flock to do. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now these men had already been saved. This was the little flock. They had all been baptized of John by the proper authority. Jesus had called them all out. One of them was lost. And he couldn't do this, and Jesus knew it. But Jesus didn't call him out based on whether he was going to follow him or not. He called him out because it was foreordained that one would have to betray him, and Judas Iscariot was determined to betray him. He was just like the scribes and Pharisees. Concerning a great event in Jesus' life when he commended Mary for anointing him with an ointment of spikenard, Jesus' disciples all said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. But then it says of Judas, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. You know who these fellows are on television, most of them? They're reincarnations of Judas Iscariot. They are thieves. And they're serving God and following him, following Jesus, not because of a spiritual indwelling they have, but because of a spiritual need for wealth, for power, for covetousness. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Try to live for Christ. Try to live a righteous life. You've got the only righteous man who ever lived living inside you in the person of Jesus Christ. Try to follow him. We're supposed to be sheep. Let's follow him. That's why we have so much trouble in our churches. That's how the devil gets in churches. Now you better believe he's after every one of us. You better believe he'd like to change the way I think and feel to a different mode. He'd like for me to quit growing spiritually. He'd like for me to succumb to the will of the flesh. I'm a very sinful man in the flesh. I have all the adversity and all the jealousy and all the things that I was born with. And so do you. And that's the way the devil works to get into church. We need to seek his righteousness. We need to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to let God change our way of thinking and our lifestyle. I admit to you publicly and openly, I need to change my way of thinking. You say, well, Brother McMurray, what do you need to change? Oh, God tells me, God advises me every day through his word. What about you? You ever feel that way? Or do you feel like you've already made it? And people need to think like you. And if they don't think like you, something must be defective about them. We're all defective. If you've reached a point where you don't think you need to change your attitude and your outlook and perspective on life, you've become your own God. I need constant change in my life. I need constant submission to the Lord's Spirit. I need constant reminding of the flaws and faults in my life. If I don't get to that point, if I ever get to the point where I feel like I'm your great leader here and my life is perfect, then I might as well quit. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, what is the secret of life? And what is all this business about seeking the kingdom of God? How do you do it? It's no great mystery. Take, therefore. This is the conclusion. He said, I'm going to tell you, therefore, how you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, don't think about tomorrow. He said, don't take any great thought for it. Don't sit down and stew over it and worry what's going to happen. What's that song? For I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. That song's based on Scripture. Who do you think holds your tomorrow? And who do you think holds your hand? Your shepherd. He holds tomorrow, and he holds your hand. You better hold on to his hand. You better try and follow him. And here's the way that you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Very plain. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't sit around stewing, worry about, oh, well, we know who I am. Don't worry about it. You say, well, you don't understand, Brother McElmurray. I'm afraid I do. I'm afraid I have the same problem you have. But I also have the Scripture. And it's the Scripture that tells me how to live and seek the kingdom of God. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. I know who holds tomorrow. I know who holds my hand. And here is the secret of a Christian life. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Well, I've been up this morning. Oh, since a little bit before 8, I was up till about 1 o'clock last night trying to get ready for tomorrow. You say, what were you doing? I was worrying about tomorrow. You say, well, you just told us not to do that. Well, I know that. Well, I got through last night. God gave me a good night's rest, and here I am. Now, what am I going to do today? Am I going to get through the day and keep the law, every jot and tittle of it? Well, I'm going to try. You think you're going to succeed? No. You say, well, you need to have more faith in Christ. Oh, no. I know myself. And I know Christ. And I know if I fall, he'll forgive me. So I'm going to try to get through this day without yelling at Imogene, without getting, I don't yell at her anyway. I'm real sneaky with her. I get her mad. Then God's going to get me for causing her to get mad when I get to heaven. I just say little things. I know just how to, and I just love to do it, and it's absolutely wrong. One of these days she's going to figure that out and kill me and tell God I died. But in any case, every time I sin and have a bad thought about something or somebody or get envious or I'm suspicious of somebody and I think they shouldn't say this, they shouldn't think that, they shouldn't do this, I'm just going to confess to God I sinned. I'm going to ask him to forgive me. And he's going to pick me up and I'm going to get through this day. You say, what about tomorrow? Well, if I live through tomorrow, take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow will take care of itself. My grandmother taught me to always say, Lord willing, I may not be here tomorrow. But if I am here tomorrow, I'm going to try to do the same thing. I'm going to try not to think bad thoughts about any of you. I'm going to try not to judge you in my thoughts, thinking you ought to do this way and you ought to feel this way and you ought to do that way. And I'm going to get through the day by the Lord. You say, well, that don't sound like much of a Christian life to me. Well, if that's not a Christian life, I have failed completely in my understanding of the Bible. That's something we all need to do. And that bell that you just heard back there was the first bell of a scheduled 10-rounder. So you better get back there and see who's fighting.